You're listening to RightDivision.com, brought to you by Northside Bible Church.
Good morning. Our scripture reading is in Philippians chapter 1, beginning with verse 8 and continuing through 11. For God is my record, how greatly I long after you in the bowels of Jesus Christ. And this I pray, that your love may abound yet more and more in the full knowledge and in all judgment, that you may approve things that are excellent, that you may be sincere and without offense till a day of Christ, being filled with the fruits of righteousness which are by Jesus Christ, unto the glory and praise of God. And now, Heavenly Father, we pray that you'd add your blessing to the reading of your holy word, because we ask it in Christ's name for his sake. Amen.
There's a message today I want to give of love and hope. Love and hope. And I think you'll see that today in what Paul talks about. I think there's often too many occasions in life we give up. And we're not to give up. As Churchill said, never, never, never. We're not to give up. And the reason is because of the subject of the songs we sang this morning. They were beautiful. And Christians need to rejoice. Because Christ isn't in the tomb. He's not on the cross. He's in the heavens. And he's reigning there. And one day he'll be reigning here. Let's pray. Father, we thank you as you bring our hearts and our minds together. We pray for your spirit to be the teacher, to take the things out of the scriptures, the written word, and teach us. We pray your spirit teach us about the living word, that we might learn more about our Savior, that our love for him might grow, and that our hope may never diminish, but increase day by day. We pray, Father, for these graces in Christ Jesus' name, and for his sake, amen. Well, what a week. What a week. Worked too hard, didn't you, ladies? Worked way too hard. And guys, ate too much. Yep, ate too much. Stayed up too late. Didn't get enough. That's the problem with Christmas right in the middle of the week. Yeah, the whole week is just kind of, it's out of kilter. It's a little bit, it needs to get back in focus, doesn't it? And maybe it will. The New Year's coming up. The year 2001 is coming to a close. You remember Arthur C. Clarke wrote that Space Odyssey, 2001? I was in high school. I thought, golly, this is a fantastic movie. I can't wait. It's not true. He lied to us. There's no trips to the moon. There's no encounters with these aliens. I want these luxurious trips to go to the moon and be able to, I can't even talk on my computer yet. With my daughter in Tulsa, I have to get one of those cams. Clark, maybe he's just too early with his predictions. What a year it's been, though. It started out and the Sooners were crowned the national champions. Wasn't that fantastic? We had a legitimate president that people thought was illegitimate. Well, that was a turmoil, wasn't it? You remember that? My goodness, December was just shaky as it could be. Hey, we're going to have someone governing illegally. God had his man chosen for the job that was needed. The recession kind of hit. We kind of went backwards economically. And Greenspan, the Federal Reserve, began to lower the interest rates. And then I think the day that probably framed the whole rest of the year, September the 11th, 9-1-1. Oh my goodness, what a year it's been. But you know, we haven't given up hope. We haven't given up hope. There has been a love that has bound this country together, and we haven't given up hope. Tough things have happened, but we're still holding together. United we stand. You know, it's that way in our walk with the Lord. When we see how good and how gracious he is, we sing about how kind, how he left his ivory palaces, how he took upon the form of man to save and to give life. It's overwhelming. That last song, you know, when my thoughts go to the cross, my thoughts go to what he did and the blood that was shed and that was spilt on the ground, and my eyes begin to tear. Do you have that kind of compassion for what he's done for you? You know, even while he hung on the cross, there were three types of people who walked by and ignored the Son of God. dying for their sins. I hope I get to that. I may not. That was something that came across this week and other things you're going to get to share in. But you know that kind of compassion? Look here in Philippians chapter 1. Paul shows this. Paul in verse 8, he says, God is my witness. God is my record, it says in some of your translation. But God is my witness, Paul says. And this book to the Philippians deals with it differently than, say, Ephesians. We're out of the Acts period. We're no longer looking for the hope of Israel and the promises of Abraham. Paul begins a whole new thing here, a dispensation of grace. And he starts out Ephesians, and think about it. He begins with this idea, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who's blessed us with heavenly blessings before the foundation of the world. Here he starts out a little different. It's this idea of fellowship. In verse 3, I thank God upon every remembrance of you. There's this idea of fellowship that he pulls together in verse 5 for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now. It's no longer this idea of Christ being raised in the heavenlies and we being raised with him and we're sitting in the heavenlies with him and this idea of being chosen in him before the world. It's more, instead of these thoughts of what's going to be in the future and the ages to come and the demonstration to all the saints and the principalities and powers, here in Philippians it's more, now what do I do with it? Yeah. What do I do with it? Champ and Chris and I had lunch this last week, and that kind of we touched on that subject matter in an offhanded way because we're wondering, what do we do with it? We're still relatively young. I got in the movie yesterday, Senior Discount. First time that hit me was in over in Salem. We stopped at Bronze, and they gave me coffee, free. I thought, hey, this is great. Then I saw a Senior Discount. So I ran with a young crowd, so I think I'm young. Thank you. But what do we do with this walk that God has blessed us with, this life that He's given to us, that He's pouring into us by His Spirit? What do we do with it? And here we see Paul himself. He says, God is my record. God is my witness. What is the witness that God has about my life? What is the witness that God has about your life? What is it that others say about you? Do they know who you are and who you stand for? We have a good friend of ours who's in the Navy now. Graduated from CHA. Zach Berglund. And he's on the USS Kitty Hawk and he's over in Japan. And he knew the reason God wanted him in the Navy was for this time in life of 9-1-1. That's what he wrote home to his mom. He said, it's awfully difficult. Can you imagine a Christian in the Navy? How many here know Charles Swindoll? You know, Chuck Swindoll talks about many times, relates to Count, his naval experience and how rough it was being a Christian and laying in that bunk night after night after night. But he said one thing. He said, they knew who I was and they knew who I stood for. Who do you stand for? Do people know that? Paul says here in verse 8, God is my witness how greatly I long after you all in the tender mercies of Christ Jesus. The only passage I could go to help me understand it is over in 2 Corinthians, just a couple of books back to the left. 2 Corinthians chapter 11. 2 Corinthians chapter 11. I want to read a couple of verses here that talks about how this longing he has for these Philippian believers. Paul in his argument here in 2 Corinthians chapter 11 is contrasting himself against false apostles and false prophets, those who change themselves into messengers of light. He said, you follow them, why? They'll mislead you. I could boast like they boast. He says in verse 16, I say again, let no man think me a fool. If so, yet as a fool receive me, that I may boast myself a little. In contrasting himself, he says, I could glory. Let me tell you about the things I could glory in. Look at verse 22. Are those who argue against me, are they not Hebrews? So am I. Are they Israelites? So am I. Are they the seed of Abraham? So am I. That wasn't Paul's nature, though, to boast. But he boasted here in contrast to these folks who boasted themselves to make themselves important and something more than they are. In verse 23, are they ministers of Christ? I speak as a fool. I am more. In labors more abundant, in stripes above measure, in prisons more frequently, in deaths often. Of the Jews, 5 times received I 40 stripes, save one. Thrice was I beaten with rods. Once was I stoned. Thrice I suffered shipwreck. A night and a day I've been in the deep. In journeys often, in perils, perils of water, in perils of robbers, in perils by my own countrymen, in perils by the Gentiles, in perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness, perils in the sea, in perils among false brethren. In weariness and painfulness, in watchings often, in hunger and thirst, in fastings often, in cold and nakedness. Besides those things that are without, that which comes upon me daily, the care of all the churches. The care of all the churches. Did he long for those at Philippi? Ah. And you know, it's just natural that when someone longs after another person, someone cares deeply about them, you know what follows? Their thoughts get off of themselves and it gets on them. And it turns to prayer. You pray for their needs. You pray for their desires. Come back to Philippians and see what Paul says here after verse 8. He says, oh, how greatly I long after you all in the tender mercies, in the compassion and the love of Christ Jesus. He says in verse 9, this I pray. Always leads to prayer. How often is your prayer wrapped up in me, myself, and I? And you need that. God doesn't say don't do that. You know, you have supplications that you need to make known to Him. You have certain needs in your life. It could be in your marriage. It could be in your family. It could be in your economic situation. It could be in health. It could just be distress that's come upon you for one reason or another. You need to turn those things over to the Lord. Who else? What a friend we have in Jesus. Isn't that true? Mm-hmm. You turn them over to Him. He can carry that burden. And Paul says, I pray for you. Now, Paul has a specific... You know, he started this prayer over in verse 4. Always in every prayer of mine for you, he says in Philippians chapter 1, verse 4, making requests with joy for your fellowship. He starts the prayer there, but he kind of gets sidetracked because he says, you know, in this walk that we have, and we God will accomplish what He has begun in each of us. In verse 6, that's what he says, being confident of this very thing, that He who has begun a good work in you will perform it till the day of Christ. Where you are, you may think, isn't very significant right now. Or where you are, you may think is somewhere that no one else in the world has ever been. I'm suffering this and no one knows what I'm suffering. I'm going through marital problems. I'm going through some kind of physical problem. I'm going through some kind of doubt with my relationship with the Lord. But Paul says he's confident. He's confident about what? That God's going to accomplish what He began in you. He's not going to quit. You at times have that weakness. That's flesh. You know, Joe didn't tell the rest of the story. You know Paul Harvey. Patsy said to Peggy, well, how long do you think you can go without eating? And Peggy said, well, our Lord went 40 days. And Patsy's retort back to Peggy was, yeah, but He was sinless. See, we're not sinless. We're flesh. That's why those things happen to us. We battle those things. He had every temptation we had. And yet He never sinned. We do. And yet He's always there. When you fall down in the muck and the mire and the clay and the grit and the dirt and the ugliness of this world because of the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, and the pride of life, you have that. Don't deny it. It's a struggle day in and day out. When you fall down, He has a hand out and He grabs you and He lifts you back up. I think that was in one of those songs that we sang there. Maybe that last one. He never will quit. He never will give up on you. Paul's confident of that. He will accomplish it. Then Paul picks up his prayer in verse 9. Follow this with me because there's three things here, Paul says, in this prayer that he wants for these Philippian believers. And there are things that God wants for us. He wants, number one, our love to abound. Number two, He wants us to make good decisions. And number three, He wants us to be filled with sincerity and without offense. This is what produces verse 11, the fruits of righteousness. Now, if you've got an ear to hear, you need to hear. You've got to listen to what he's talking about here. I love the Christmas carol with Scrooge. I alluded to it earlier, and I saw it three times this last week. I caught Sim, I caught Stuart, and I caught my favorite, Scott. George C. Scott is the greatest Scrooge I have ever seen. He is fantastic. And there's this one, he's got that nephew. He has a sister, and his sister had a son, and that's his nephew, Fred. And Fred comes in and says, "Merry Christmas, Uncle Scrooge." He goes, "Bah, humbug." And they get into that big discussion, and then Fred invites him over for Christmas dinner, and he's bah humbug. And then he goes through his meeting of Marley, and he sees these three ghosts of Christmas, past, present, and future, and it changes his whole life. I love it. I just start crying when he changes. His whole life changes. I love it when a person's life changes. You know, when a person's life changes through Christ, the angels sing. Isn't that true? Don't they sing in heaven? That's what I read in here. And he changes. Only God can change a heart like that. They even show, I remember when Patrick Stewart did. Y'all remember Patrick Stewart, Captain Picard, for Star Trek people? On the inside. Okay. When he did it, there's a moment where he's sitting by the fire and he's smoking a pipe and it's just him and it's years and years yet later. And people, you know, think something crazy has happened to him. Because some people think that. Some people think that. But there's a confidence in him that never changed. He was that way till the day he died. Back to George C. Scott, though. That Christmas morning, he buys the goose, he sends it over to Cratchit's, he puts on his good clothes, and he walks over to Fred's place, and he goes in, and he opens the door, and they're singing a song, and they stop. Because there's Uncle Scrooge, a bah humbug himself. And Fred just walks right up and says, "Dear Uncle Scrooge, thank you for coming." You know, I don't know how Fred did it. That's not my nature. You know, what are you doing here? So, some of you are honest. The rest of you work it out. And then he looks at Fred's wife and he says, "Will you forgive me? I had ears to hear with and eyes to see with, and I could not hear and I could not see the joy of Christmas." You need to have ears to hear with. So this is true. God wants you to pay attention to what he's saying right here. In order for your love, he says, look at verse 9, to abound your love, to grow day by day by day. You know, that's what God wants us to do. God gave us the greatest demonstration of love. He taught us to love. In fact, he gave our original parents. He showed them love. And then as parents, when they were out of the garden, he demonstrated love through the children. So that children could understand the Father's love, he sent his own Son. And that's what he's all about. God is love over in 1 John chapter 4. God wants us to love. He's taught us to love. The Ten Commandments are a picture of love to God and then to one another. He wants us to love each other. He says if we don't love each other, see, that's the new commandment, wasn't it? I show you a new commandment. Isn't that over there? What is that new commandment? That we love one another. That's the hallmark of what separates us from who? The rest of the world. Everyone else. That we love one another. Oh, we may disagree on things. And oftentimes discussion about spiritual things is not for agreement. It's just to kind of interest the thought regarding the issue. We've been through that on the website. Some people don't understand that. You know, if discussion is just about to make agreement, then it's dictatorial. And God says right here in the same book, he says, you know, work out your own salvation. So you're working yours out, I'm working mine out. Your circumstances are different than my circumstances. What you're going through is different than what I'm going through. What you learn to depend upon isn't what's going to make my life work. That's why God made it an individual thing. Luther figured that out. All the reformers figured that out. It's not, you know, there's one mediator, Paul writes to Timothy, and it's over here on this wall. There's one mediator between God and man. It's between me and him. Love. Love encompasses a lot. But that's what God wants us to do. Now, love isn't the way the world... See, the world doesn't understand love, does it? You know, people fall in love. They're not fall. They've fallen in the idea of falling in love, I think. Is that a better way to put it? They don't understand what... You know, they can fall out of that real easy. But when you love somebody, you know, Christ could have walked away. He did not have to die. Why would He? Why would He die for you? Why would He die for me? He didn't need us. He died because of love. The Father's love. God so loved the world, He gave His only begotten Son. Now, you're to be a demonstration. You're to be an example of that love. You're to manifest it. That's what Paul says here, that your love may abound more and more. But see, if you approach it from the way the world does, and you kind of love the way the world does, you love willy-nilly. You're not discriminating in your love. And God's love is discriminating. That's what the next phrase is. Verse 9, this I pray that your love may abound yet more and more in knowledge and in judgment. Yet to love indiscriminately doesn't need knowledge, it just loves everything that comes along. Doesn't need judgment. Doesn't need to discern. That word means to discern between what's right and what's wrong. God doesn't love what's wrong. He doesn't love that which is evil. Never has, never will. But I thought He died for our sins. Yes, He did die for our sins. Well, that's evil. Yeah, but He didn't die in order to make sin rise above and become good. He died in order to put it away, to remove it, with the objective that one time in the near future or far future, I'm not real sure, we can argue that too, all will be in all in Him. Okay, got too far away. Most of you are looking at me blank. When you look at me blank, I know I kind of made some jumps there and missed the points in between, and that happens. So that's the first thing. Love. But love discriminately. Don't love with this indiscriminate type worldly love that doesn't understand that love originates in God and originates in His goodness and His mercy and His kindness. What's the second thing? Verse 10, that you may approve things that are excellent. See, the word that is the key here. See, verse 9 says that your love may abound. Verse 10, that you may approve things that are excellent. You know, you are to try the things that differ. You are to make comparisons between the things. And Paul here is talking about spiritual things. These are the things that we're to make judgments about. We're to understand so that we're not led astray by every spiritual thing that comes along, because the spirits sometimes are deceiving, are they not? That's what he says in 1 John chapter 4. Try the spirits to see from which they come. We're to approve the things that are more excellent. There's a process here. That process is trying things that differ, and when you try things that differ, you find the one that works, the one that's right, the one that fits. The result then is that you can approve that which is excellent. So this is when you begin to love and you begin to have knowledge and you begin to have judgment and discern about things, then you begin to start comparing the things that differ. And you start asking yourself things like, why am I doing this? How is this going to enrich my life with the Lord? You know, Luther began to ask himself those questions. And he began to challenge the church. The church condemned him. The Catholic Church condemned him. He began to think that these sacraments and these things that enslave the human soul to a work will never accomplish the desire of God in the heart of man. And yet today in the church we hang on to two of those, communion and baptism. We still hang on to them. Most churches. We don't hear. Because those are works. There is a place for them. We have tried the things that differ in regard to them, and we have approved what is more excellent. The third thing begins with that, verse 10, that you may be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ. That's the objective of holiness. That's what God wants to do in your life and mine. And you can't get there whining about the problems of life. You can't get there complaining and murmuring about the way things are going for you. Think about that guy, Louis. Louis. Braille. The inventor of the Braille. You know, raised bumps and dashes and, the alphabet, 3 years old working in his dad's store in the mid-1800s, actually early 1800s, and he was working on leather, and a piece or a tool hit him in the eye. And shortly after that, infection set in, he lost his eyesight. He didn't sit around whine about it. He got after it and went ahead and accomplished the things in life that God wanted him to accomplish. He invented the Braille alphabet. How about Fanny Crosby? Now here's a woman who, virtually from birth, I think it was 6 weeks old, has a little eye infection. The doctor puts medicine on her eyelids, clears up the infection, but guess what? She's blind the rest of her life. There's a story about the clergy that came up to her and said, "Oh, it's such a pity someone gifted it." Yeah, how gifted she was. 8,000, 9,000 poems and hymns that she wrote. And we've seen so many of them. He said, "It's a pity that a person talented with so much, given such a gift from God, wasn't given their eyesight." She said, "I'm glad I didn't get it." She didn't sit around and complain and moan about her circumstances in life, whatever they were. Yeah, some of you have problems that don't even match up to that, and look at the moaning and groaning you're doing. Well, I'm in there rowing that same boat with you. Don't think that I'm talking about you. I'm not talking. I moan too. Isn't that right, Sherry? You don't have to be that agreeable. She started going, yeah. I didn't hear anybody ask for a second. Not a board meeting. She took what God gave her. You women, you take what God gave you, for better or worse, richer or poorer, in sickness or in health. Isn't that right? You guys, same way. I'm going to leave you out. That's how you learn to be in sincerity and without offense. You're thankful for what God does. That's the hope that you're supposed to have. That in your life is how you see. You listen to me. You got to have ears to listen to this. Listen to me. That's how you see God work magic, huh? Is that terrible? Okay, I won't say that. Blessing. Can I say that? In your life. He empowers you. I see some people kind of, what? Now, where's he going? Okay, let's just back up 2-3 pages to Ephesians chapter 3. You begin to learn to trust Him. You begin to learn to have confidence in Him. You begin to learn to have hope about all things. Never, never giving up until the day you die. Never lose sight of the things that are good in life and that He can accomplish them. In verse 14, another prayer. Chapter 3, verse 14 of Ephesians. Paul says, "This cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom every family in heaven and earth is named, that He would grant you according to the riches of His glory to be strengthened with might by His Spirit in the inner man." Okay, that's probably the better way to say what I wanted to say. See, I went and watched Harry Potter. And I got that on my... It's just inner strength that God gives you that comes from Him. What? Verse 17. "That Christ may dwell in your heart by faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in what? What did we talk about earlier? Love. May be able to comprehend with all the saints the breadth, the length, the depth, the height of Christ. And to know what? The love of Christ, which passes understanding. That you might be filled with all the fullness of God." That's what he said. Paul prays for that. He prays that you and I may have that we may know that. It comes when you begin to trust in Him. You begin to not lean on your own understanding. You begin to leave things in His hands. I think you younger ones, okay, if you're 40 and younger, I'm going to put 40 as a mark. If you're 40 and younger, okay, there's still a lot of things you think you have control over. You know, you try to manipulate. You try to engineer. And I think when you hit 40, all of a sudden you start finding out you can't do anything about your eyes going bad and your hearing going bad and your hair falling out. So that bald spot on the top of my head, I'm getting smarter, wiser as I grow older. My brain is growing right up through my hair. You don't ever give up. You don't ever quit having faith in Him because He's faithful. You remember Esther? You don't know what kind of situation. Turn over to Esther. Let's go to Esther, okay? 1st, 2nd Samuel, 1st, 2nd Kings, 1st, 2nd Chronicles, Ezra, Nehemiah, Esther, Job, Psalm. So Esther's right in there. Go to Esther. Right after Ezra, Nehemiah, right before Job. Esther chapter, I think, 3. Esther's in this situation. You know, she takes over as queen. All of a sudden, Mordecai finds out that Haman has passed this, got the king to pass this edict to put all the Jews away. And boy, this is trouble. In chapter, it's chapter 4. Haman is telling Esther about this decree King Artaxerxes has written that's going to kill all the Jews. And Esther, she says, well, I don't know. You know, no one goes before the king unless he puts out the scepter. Verse 10. Chapter 4. Esther spoke unto Hathach and gave him a commandment unto Mordecai and said, all the king's servants and people of the king's province do know that whoever, whether man or woman, shall come unto the king into the inner court who is not called, there is one law of his to put him to death except such to whom the king shall hold out the golden scepter. So, I mean, if she doesn't know, Mordecai is saying, you got to go to the king and tell him we got trouble here. There's a problem with this decree. And she said, I don't know if I can go to the king. I mean, he hadn't seen me for 30 days. I didn't talk to my husband in 30 days. Some of you guys, no, you're not thinking that, are you? That was funny, Chris. I'm sorry. You didn't get it. She says, Mordecai, I need help. You get everybody to start fasting and praying. And so for 3 days they fast and pray, and she and her people fast and pray. But before that, Mordecai challenges her. Verse 13, Mordecai commands to Esther, think not with thyself that thou shalt escape in the king's house. You're not going to be someone because you're the queen to get away from this. Haman's going to point out who you are. Verse 14, if thou altogether holds thy peace at this time, then shall there relief and deliverance arise to the Jews from another place. Don't you love that? Think about what Mordecai just said. He said, I'll never give up in God. It may be you, but if you're not going to be willing to do it, then it's going to come from somewhere else. God is not going to forsake His people. And then he goes on and he says, but thou and thy father's house shall be destroyed, and who knows, and this is where I was trying to get to, who knows, Esther, whether thou art come to the kingdom for such a time as this. So every time in your life is such a time as this. Every single time. I don't care what you're dealing with. You're dealing with your little kids. You're dealing with your spouse. You're dealing with your idiot neighbor. Oh, that's probably corrupt communication. I probably shouldn't do that. Shouldn't be calling people like that. But you know, sometimes I think they're dumb. Try to go over and show them how to trim their tree and ignore me. This guy's the last three trees I had, I trimmed and they died. I know how to trim trees. Now I've had three chances. Every moment in life is this. And Esther, who knows? Derek, who knows? So live life like that. Live like it's every moment is a moment that God has given you to glorify Him, to live in His grace, to live under His faithfulness, to trust in Him. That would be my hope for a new year. That's what you need to think about. You just went through the skunk, you know. Oh, I mean, that was awful, wasn't it? How long did that last? 6 months? 4 months. You had to ask her about skunks. She hates them. I don't blame her. She really thinks there's something worse ought to happen to a skunk than being hit in the middle of the road. She'll tell you, I'm sure. What is it you've been through? But it was a time to glorify God. It was a time to rest in Him, to trust in Him, to cast your burdens on Him because He cares for you, and to wait. To wait. To wait. To be patient and wait for Him to act, for Him to move, for Him to perform, for Him to accomplish, for Him to finish what He's begun in you. That's what I hope for your new year. That's the idea of a walking with Him that we need to have. I didn't get to the three people who walked in front of the cross and wagged their heads and reviled our Lord as He hung there and He was dying for your sins and my sins, as He was going to face the awfulest, worst time in His life, separation from His Father. I think that oversees everything. That He went through, the suffering that He went through, the nails being driven in His hands and the thorns pressed on His head and just the humiliation. I think the separation from His Father. Okay? When you walk apart from God, don't you feel that separation? Okay, that's kind of where Paul is in this encouragement that he's giving us in Philippians, those Philippian believers. And he goes on and he talks about being in prison, and we'll talk about this next time. But he talks about being in prison, and he doesn't care that he's in prison because he has all the confidence in the world that God is going to finish what He's begun in him. He's going to do that in your life too. Let Him. Let Him. Let's pray. Father, we thank You. We thank You for this year, 2001. We thank You for all the circumstances and situations that came up, opportunities missed and opportunities grasped. We thank You, Father, for the strength that has been demonstrated in our country and the turning that we see to You. Lord, may that not wane as time goes by. May it not waver. Even in our own life, Lord, may we continue to grow in the grace and the knowledge of Your Son and our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. May we, in those moments when we feel weak and in the flesh, may we not forget that He gave His life that we might live. And then may that life begin to swell up in us. And may the joy of living it overwhelm us, Father, as we give You the glory. We pray this in Christ Jesus' name. Amen.
You've been listening to a lesson provided by Northside Bible Church. Our assembly is excited to bring you many studies to help the Christian grow in the knowledge of Christ Jesus, rightly divided. If you live in the greater Oklahoma City area, we welcome you to come and fellowship with us each Sunday. Sunday school begins at 10:15 and church service at 11. Otherwise, we hope you enjoy all the many audio lessons and Bible studies found on rightdivision.com. Questions regarding today's lesson or on any material on the website can be sent to our email address, which is questions@rightdivision.com. Or feel free to write us at Northside Bible Church, P.O. Box 20777, Oklahoma City, Oklahoma 73156. Thanks again for listening, and be sure and study your Bible today.